All right, I would love if you have Bibles, you could take them out and open up to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, Acts 3, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I'd love for you to have the text in front of you for the whole sermon, if possible. Look it up on your phone if you don't have a Bible. We're in a sermon series right now on the core values of Trinity Church. It's, you know, we can't say everything that we believe in and we want to do, but what are the things that set us apart and give vision to what we're called to as a church? And so we've preached three of those so far. We're a not-for-ourselves church. We're grounded in God's Word. We believe in the necessity of intergenerational ministry. And today, what we're going to say is we believe we want to be a church, we aspire to be a church that's a church of mercy and outreach. Another way to say this is we are a church that believes in the importance of word and deed ministry and holding those two things together to our church, to our community, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe you've heard this church before this quote before if you've grown up in church. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but he probably didn't say it, so people smash it and ruin his good name, but he didn't actually say it. And it's this: preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Yeah, understand the sentiment behind it, right? It's saying your actions get to display what you believe. But here's the thing. It's necessary. Use your words. You have to, right? The gospel is a message. It is something that has been announced, something in history that we get to proclaim, that we get to herald, that we get to bow before. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of Christ. So we have to preach, we have to declare, we have to say what the gospel is in word. But let's flip it around, though. People don't often talk about this. What if we said, preach the gospel at all times? If necessary, do deeds of justice and mercy. Would that be okay? I want to suggest that that statement also misses the point, because the Bible, what it does with word and deed is it holds the two together and does not let you rip them apart. It does not give you that option. As James says in James 2, your faith without works is dead. And these deeds, they're to be done inside of the church and outside of it. Paul talks about in Galatians 6, right? He says, do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. In word and deed, we're to minister to one another, but also outside of the church community. So at Trinity Church, we want to proclaim, this is the big idea, we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus with our words and adorn this gospel with our acts of love, care, and compassion. And there are so many passages we could have picked in the Bible. That's the hard part when you do something like this. You're like, where do I go? Do I pick a bunch of different passages? Do I stay in one? But I decided to go with Acts chapter 3. You see, in Acts chapter 3, it's the first instant of the New Testament church doing Christian ministry. And the context of Acts is important, right? Jesus has risen, he's ascended into heaven, and before he goes, he tells the disciples what? They are to be his witnesses. His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You go through the book of Acts, it's that centrifugal movement of the gospel outward into the world. And he promises them that in this, he's not going to leave them alone, but that he's going to give them the power to accomplish that task. How? He's going to pour the Spirit into their hearts. And that's what happens at Pentecost. And amazing things start to happen in the early church. It's through the word ministry. Many people are being added to their number, coming to believe in the risen Messiah and aligning their lives with him. Not only that, but their life together is amazing, and there's care and generosity like they have never seen. So deed ministry comes in, which gives way to word ministry, which gives way to deed ministry, which we see the establishment of the diaconate when we get to Acts 6, to take care of the needs of the community, which frees the apostles to do what? Word ministry. They're held together. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read Acts chapter 3. Listen up, this is God's word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 3 in the afternoon, FYI. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask in humility that you would minister to us through it. Come and meet us with your grace. Show us the importance of our deeds and our words for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the simultaneously cool and terrifying things about being a parent is when your kids start to imitate you. Right? It comes through in the words that they say. It's like, "I say that." The other week, one of our daughters said the word shenanigans, which apparently I said, and she heard and thought was hilarious, and I thought it was hilarious when she said it. Everyone knows that kids imitate adults. It's just amazing when you see them do it, and also scary because they imitate other things that you say. And we witness not just with our words to our kids. You know, our youngest, Ollie's a little over one, and the words he knows are basically dada, mama, night-night, no. And he knows truck. It doesn't sound at all like truck, but he's very consistent in how he says it, so we're giving it to him, right? Those are the only words he knows, but what's also really cool to watch, and Aaron points this out, is his imitation of our actions. He wants to sit like I sit. We have a dance party. He wants to dance like I dance. Sorry, buddy. He wants to wrestle like I wrestle. When I strum the guitar, he wants to come and partake in that. He's kind of looking at me for his cue. How am I supposed to act? You see, he understands himself in relation to us, and he does the things that a one-year-old does in relation to what we do as his parents. Do you ever just wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be saying? Well, as a church, we have somebody that we take our cues from. We're called to imitate Jesus in his work and his word. This is the way that the church understood its work, is in light and in reference to Christ's work. And that's what we saw in this passage. I don't know, as you were reading it, maybe you noticed it's like, hey, this things that Peter's doing, it's very similar to what Jesus did in his ministry. I want to look at two things from our passage. One, first one focusing on the deeds, and the second one focusing on the words. 2 points, reaching out and speaking up. That's what we're called to, reaching out and speaking up. First off, reaching out. I'm going to make some observations as we walk through this one a little longer on this point. 6 things. Ready? Buckle up. First observation. It's a small thing, but notice, where are Peter and John as this passage begins? They're out in the world. Maybe that doesn't seem like anything to you, but this is these guys who, when Jesus was crucified, were huddled together, terrified in a room. And as we met them at the beginning of Acts 2, they were just sitting in a room waiting for the Spirit to come. But the Spirit does come. And when the Spirit comes and is poured into believers' hearts, it propels them out into the world. That's the movement. That's the context of our ministry. You don't stop being the church when you leave gathered worship. Instead, you become the church scattered. Not just the church gathered, but we're the church scattered. So, quick application, right off the bat. For us at Trinity Church, our movement is not simply towards one another, which we must do, but also out into the life of the world, starting near and moving far. This is why we have a diaconate. That's why we have a diaconate that helps to pay bills for people in our community who do not go to our church. This is why we support missionaries through prayer and finances and church planting. Because we care about here, but it propels us out. The gospel propels us out into the life of the world. The gospel casts you into the world for the life of the world. Second observation. Our ministry takes place against the backdrop of community. You know, it's interesting, as reading some commentaries this week on Acts 3 and some of the more liberal commentaries, they're like, why is John mentioned? Right? Who does all the action, all the talking, all the healing? Peter! They're kind of wondering, like, was John, there was this big debate that was going on, and other commentators had to weigh in on it. Was John actually there? Was that just added? And it's kind of bizarre in a way, right? Because I think it's a pretty simple answer. Why did it mention that John was there? Because he was. Not just that. John's mentioned there because this is how Jesus did his ministry. In the context of community. And how does Jesus send out his disciples when he trains them two by two? It's in the context of community that it happens. And this is how the early church is described, the end of chapter 2. It's sharing its life together. And this is very important. It might not seem like a big thing to us, but it's important because Jesus does not leave behind a disembodied teaching. Instead, he leaves behind a community, a church, which would continue his work and to take his message to the ends of the earth. You know, Acts, it's written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So Acts is part 2. It's the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of Acts, if you read Acts 1:1, it says that in his gospel, he wrote about all that Jesus began to teach and to do. Kind of the implication within that is that he has not stopped declaring things and doing things, but instead it's going to be carried on. This ministry is going to be carried on by the power of the Spirit through the witness of the church. Just a quick reminder then, another application, the importance of a local congregation. Preaching to the choir, right? You're here at church this morning. But this is the context of ministry that Jesus desires. You can do it on your own, but it can also be done together. So if you have a great ministry opportunity, take your kids along. As you reach out to your neighbor and you talk about needs, or you clean up their backyard, bring your kids. If you're worried about witnessing to someone, why don't you have someone from your church who's a great friend come alongside? If you have somebody over for dinner who's an unbeliever, why don't you bring somebody else from church? Third observation. We need to begin our deed ministry by seeing the needs of our neighbors. That's where deed ministry begins, right? There's a lot of looking going on at the beginning of chapter 3. Right? The lame man, he sees Peter and John, it says. Verse 4 says, Peter directs his gaze at the man. Anybody ever said that about the way you looked at somebody? You just directed your gaze at them. It's intense. This man who's been unable to walk since birth. You know, this is the Peter who had Jesus turn and look at him and gaze at him in his greatest moment of need. Now turns his eyes and fixes his eyes on this man who's in need. What does Peter say? Look at us. What does the man do? It says it begrudges the point. He looks at him, fixes his attention on them. It's very personal, very face-to-face. There's lots of seeing going on. And just in describing this man, right, we start to get the picture. We see his needs. It actually describes what his needs are. He needs bodily healing. The passage tells us he's lame. He needs material resources, right? That's why the passage tells us he's begging at the gate. He needs inclusion. Where is he? He's not on the inside of the temple. He's on the outside. Outside the place where a lot of people go. He needs the presence of God. He's on the outside of the place where worship and the presence of God is experienced in the temple. You know, it helps us as we set out into the world if we actually slow down and see the needs of our neighbors. And this can be such an easy step to miss because we're so busy. It takes time to stop and to look and to see. Not to see them, but to see the need. We avoid eye contact because it might force us to react with a smile or a helping hand or an inconvenient conversation. Did you know every time in the Gospels it says that Jesus has compassion on a group of people or an individual? Do you know what always, every single time precedes that? It says he sees them. He looks at them. And that's what moves him. Matthew 9, Jesus sees the crowds and has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and so he tells the disciples to pray. Matthew 14, Jesus sees a great crowd, has compassion on them, and so he heals their sick. John 6, Jesus sees hungry people and has compassion on them, so he miraculously feeds the multitudes. Luke 7, Jesus sees a widow whose only son has just died, has compassion on her, and brings life to the son's dead body. Luke 15, he's telling this parable, famous parable of the prodigal son. And the younger son is returning to the father and coming back, groveling before him. But before he even gets there, it says, while he is still a long way off, the father, what? Saw him and had compassion on him and ran towards him. Jesus talks about what neighbor love entails in Luke 10. He tells the parable of the good Samaritan. And he says what? The Samaritan saw the man beaten in the road, had compassion on him, and moves towards him to help him. We have to look and see the needs of our neighbors until the compassion of heaven stirs inside us. I say this too, by compassion too, it's not just a mere sympathy, right? It's not just a like, oh, bless their heart, right? Like, oh, I see that need, oh, that's bad, move on. No, but compassion, right, you suffer with the person. So it's entering into the trauma of their life. It's entering into the emotional suffering that they're going through. It's entering into the relational suffering that they're going through. It's entering into the physical suffering that they're going through. It's entering into the economic suffering of their lives. This is why we're attempting to do an online learning assistance ministry. It's not just because we saw the plight of single parents and families that are two parents are working and saying, oh man, that stinks. Solidarity, our hearts are with you guys. Good luck. How are you going to make that work? You're going to have to get a new job? No, but we looked and we saw. And we said, we feel like the compassion of Christ is compelling us to move forward. Yeah, it's really fast. Yeah, we're trying to work it out as we go, but it's moving us towards these people. So, again, look at that ministry of whether you can give financially or of your time. Fourth observation. We address the needs of the world in faith. Peter says in verse 6, what does he say? I have no silver or gold. Silver or gold have I none, right? And sometimes as you go out into the world to do ministry, you feel very impoverished, like we have nothing to offer. And Peter, he recognizes his own poverty, right? He doesn't have any money to give the guy, but he has Jesus. He's got the Spirit, and that'll do. Peter says, "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus. That's how we do our deeds, by the authority of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. And what should that produce within us as we go out into the world and we do deeds to our neighbors? It should produce a confidence and a humility that go hand in hand. You know, Jesus did his entire ministry. Again, if we're imitating, if we're looking to him for our cues, he did his entire ministry, what? In submission to the will of the Father and by the power of the Spirit. And we're called in the same way. And what does this do to us? You can't do it on your own. Stop thinking that you've got it. That God really needs people like you and like me to accomplish his will. Get over yourself. At the same time, though, he delights to use you. He wants to use you. He calls you. And when we feel overwhelmed, he says, it's not by your power, not by your might, but by the Spirit. And should move us out in confidence. Humble and confident. Fifth observation, our deeds should be restorational in nature. And it's interesting. We might say, Peter doesn't care about his physical needs, right? Yeah, who cares? He doesn't offer the man any money. He doesn't have any money. It's missing the point. Peter doesn't have any money, but he's got something far greater, which he does share. And the man is healed. And it's interesting, too, right? When this healing happens, we talked about all the needs that we're seeing. What happens? This healing that Peter brings this man, it addresses all of his needs, even if indirectly. Right, the man's restored bodily. He's no longer lame. He's restored materially. He doesn't have to beg anymore. He can go and work. Right? He's restored relationally. He gets up and immediately walks into the temple where everyone is. And spiritually, what does he do? He praises God. See, when we go out and we do ministry, it's not like the deeds that we do are only done. We don't really care about the physical stuff. We're just trying to do a Jesus juke and get to your soul. It's not how Jesus acted in his ministry. It's not what Peter does, right? Of course we care about the soul. Of course we care about word ministry. It's going to be the second part that we talk about. But the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, and the miracle here is referred to as what? As a sign. Signs of what? Signs that the Messiah has come. Old Testament talks a lot about what happens when the Messiah comes. What is it? Well, Isaiah 35:6 says something pretty interesting about when the Messiah comes. It says this, "Then will the lame man leap like a deer." What does this lame man do? He's leaping and praising God. And why do these things happen when the Messiah comes? Because when the king comes, restoration comes. This is the salvation promised in Jesus Christ. The miracles of Jesus, and by extension, his apostles, they're not these like mere naked displays of power, but what they are is they're an undoing of a sin-torn world, right? They push back against the effects of sin to show how the world was meant to be and what will one day come in fullness, right? What's not going to be in the new heavens and new earth? No hunger, no disease, no loneliness, right? All of these things will be gone. No alienation from God and one another. No death. No more tears. You know, Jesus is interesting. Jesus is always, it seems very rude, actually, sometimes when he does it. He's about to heal somebody, about to bring somebody back to life. And you know what he says? Don't cry. Why? Well, because they're crying. But it seems rude. It seems rude, right? It seems rude. Don't cry. Like, what do you mean, don't cry? Awful thing just happened. But it's like this overture to the song of the new heavens and the new earth, where the promise that is God will wipe away every one of our tears. Every miracle is showing creation as it was intended to be and what is promised to come. And here's the thing. What does that mean for us? It means that our deed ministry is signs of what is to come. In part, not in fullness, obviously. We're never going to get away with sin and death until Jesus comes back. But they bear witness to the love of God and the goodness of his reign. And so what do? We adopt orphans and feed the hungry and sit with the lonely and counsel the confused and comfort the dying and advocate for the powerless and give to the poor. All these things, it's not second-rate ministry, but it is the very life of the future brought into the present by the power of the Spirit through the deeds of the people of God. That's what's happening. Sixth observation before we move to word ministry. We need to initiate extending our hands. It's interesting, right? Because Peter says, get up and walk. And then he doesn't go, I said get up and walk. What does he do? He reaches out, he grabs the guy's hand, and he pulls him up. It's a small detail, but it's important because it's this gesture of love and help and initiation. We don't simply tell people the truth. We also need to extend the healing hand and be ready to do so with gracious initiative. You know, and let me say this, illustrate this way too, the importance of deed ministry within the church. What do we lose if we lose this? You know, we shouldn't be able to conceive of our life apart from word and deed ministry. There's been Christian speakers who I've really enjoyed listening to, and at different times in different settings, not naming any names, but have met them. And to put it kindly, they're kind of prickly pears. And you want to know what happened next time I listened to them? Nah. For some reason, the message didn't hit home quite as hard. At the same time, I remember a friend in seminary who described his pastor from back home in a small town in Kansas. And you know how he described him? He's a mediocre preacher, at best, and we loved him. Why? Well, because the congregation lived with this man and saw the integrity of his life and his character. They saw how he loved people, not only in word, but in deed. And you know what? The words that he spoke, they resonated. They listened. Because it was word and deed together. In the early church, there was, in the mid-4th century, there's a Roman emperor. His name was Julian, and he hated Christians. Even though he hated them, he was honest about what made the Christian faith so attractive. And he said this, "Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. They not only care for their own poor, but for ours as well." This is your legacy as part of the people of God. Let's not forget that and start to pit word and deed ministry against each other. So, that's what we're called to. We're called to reach out. All those observations, you wrote them down and memorized them already, I know. But second thing, also called to speak up. Because what happens? Peter heals this man, right? And he walks around and he's leaping and doing the long jump, and everybody's like, I know that guy. He hasn't been able to walk. Chapter 4 tells us he's over 40 years old. He's been hanging out there for a long time. What's going on? Peter takes advantage of this. And he speaks up. And when he speaks up, he does two things. We're just going to talk in broad brushstrokes. He does two things. One, he talks about their sin. And two, he talks about grace. First off, he talks about their sin. I don't know if when you're reading it, if you heard this. He is very blunt and confrontational. Men of Israel, why do you stare at us? As though by our power or piety we made him walk. No, it was God. You heard of God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Your God, he's saying. What did this God do? He glorified his servant Jesus. Oof. Remember? He's the one you killed? You chose a murderer over him? You chose Barabbas? And what did you end up doing? You killed the author of life. And to this we are witnesses. Awkward! Peter isn't going to write a book on, you know, how to win friends and influence people, right? Oh my goodness. Come on, Peter. Give them a second. They just saw a miracle. Can they catch up here? Here's the thing, though. Just as Peter saw the lame man's need, he also looks on these crowds and he sees their need. He sees their sin. The people have rejected salvation by killing Jesus. So here's the thing, we're not only called to deed ministry, we're called to speak up, to do this word ministry, and part of that word ministry is confronting the sins of this world. You speak up and you call those things out. We speak against all of the dehumanizing things that detract from God's glory that are in this world, and we call it out for what it is. There's a prophetic aspect to the church, a word ministry, right? We don't settle, we don't equivocate, but we speak the truth, even if it puts us in an awkward position. It's hard. Sometimes there's stuff I feel like I have to say from a passage that I don't want to say because it's even awkward for our congregation who believe God's word, right? Because it exposes us. It confronts us. It confronts me in my own life. But we need to be bold to speak. And for heaven's sake, it's not saying you have to respond to everything on Facebook. That's not the context for all word ministry. I'm sure some of you have done it in wonderful ways and reached out to people, but just posting a bunch of political things with no context. There's no scene on Facebook, right? But word ministry, it does. It talks about sin. It confronts the evil in this world. But Peter's speech doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just talk about sin. He also talks about grace. Thank goodness. While our words must confront, the most wonderful thing we get to do is to announce grace. Did you hear the grace in Peter's words? Brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. And Peter's saying, like, listen, you've ruined yourselves, your lives, and this world with sin. You know, you who've impoverished yourselves more than all the beggars in history combined, there is still hope for you. Because this Jesus who died, who you killed, he took your sins. And if you turn in faith, you will be forgiven and you will have a place in the restoration of all things. And who's saying these words? Peter, who utterly failed in word ministry and denied Jesus. This is the same guy confronted by Jesus in his sin, is restored by Jesus, and he too turns and offers grace. You know, just as our sins have been exposed and healed, we turn and we extend the same thing, right? It starts in here. We too have been confronted by the word ministry of Jesus, but we have also experienced his grace. And that's the movement that we do then out into the world. Do you see what's promised with Peter's words? Verse 19, your sins may be wiped out. A Greek word there for wiped out, it means wash off, erase, obliterate. Like a stick of dynamite to an anthill, your sins are gone. Second thing, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God doesn't just wipe away our sins without adding his refreshment for our spirits. He doesn't just take away, he gives. And again in verse 20, that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you. Even though in this present period he gives us his forgiveness and refreshment, he himself, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets, says Peter. So with our words, we imitate Jesus in announcing the rule and reign of God has come. Your shame has been dealt with in Jesus, that God will not abandon you, and that in a world of death and suffering, there is a hope for the restoration of all things. How do we apply this? Many things. Let's keep it small, right? In terms of witnessing to other people, you know, we talk about evangelism. I like the concept of bearing witness because it kind of involves all of our deeds and our words. And when it comes to non-Christians, you can start small. Let them know that you go to church. It's helpful. It's an easy small step because you're like, oh, do I have to get a whole gospel presentation in? Do I have to debate like their different creation views with them right here in this moment? No. You can start by letting them know you go to church. And then let them know that you're a Christian. There's lots of opportunities then to talk about how does your Christian faith actually help you through the things that you've gone through. In the midst of a pandemic, we are all talking about it. How has your Christian faith helped you in that? When somebody's sharing about the struggles of marriage, how has your Christian faith helped your marriage? When people are facing disease, illness, how has your Christian faith helped you in the midst of that? When people are facing uncertainty and don't know what to do, how has your Christian faith helped you? You get to bear witness. And I think this leads to organic, extensive conversations. I'll say this too before we close. We know we haven't arrived as a church in this area. We've gone through different iterations of word and deed ministry. We've got lots of room to grow. We've been blessed in a lot of ways, and I know that many of you do these things on your own, and I want to encourage you to keep doing those things. And at the same time, we've got a committee set up that's reevaluating the outreach of our church, and in fact, you should hopefully be getting an email in the next couple of weeks with a survey, because we want to know more about what you think, and what you're doing, and what you're interested in, because we want to grow in this and be committed to it. Word ministry on its own, it's great. Deed ministry on its own, it's great. Together. It's powerful. It's like cookies and milk, right? Together. Powerful. Fine on their own. Together, amazing. Peanut butter and jelly. Cheese and pasta. Combine it together, and it's this new thing that can bring joy and life. And when we do this, the message that we announce is Jesus. This is what Peter talks about through his whole sermon. He goes through the Old Testament, and he's just pointing to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. And he does this in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray that God would help us to do the same thing. Father, you know our own proclivities, our own fears, where we tend towards maybe deed ministry or tend towards word ministry, where we've got different opinions about what the church should do and how it should do it. Would you give us humility in that? Would you give us cohesion in as we approach this? Thank you that you give different gifts to the body of Christ and that they get to be expressed as one in the body of Christ. Thank you for the gifts of so many people who labor for your glory to take care of one another, Lord. What would it be if we took care of the needs of the world and neglected our own? Father, would you continue to spur us on to care for one another in both word indeed. But then also for that to spill out of these walls and into Kirkwood and St. Louis and the United States and to the ends of the earth, all for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.